Welcome to church. So I'm going to be your fearless leader today instead of Jesse for this hour. So let's start with a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we just are in awe about all the information, all the knowledge, everything about you that we can read from your word and we can interpret. So, Father, we just thank you for leading that with us. We thank you for giving us the hearts and minds to want to discern this and learn this deeper. And, Father, we just ask that you bless this time that we have together in this study. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, we're going to get started on something new. Let me give you a little history of how this all started out. So, I was attending men's breakfast that we have every Tuesday morning. Some of you guys have been and some go regularly. And this was last year, a little over a year ago. And it was when everything around us seemed to just be coming apart, right? Everybody was fighting. Everybody was angry. We had riots in the streets and people being killed. I mean, you guys know what it was like a little over a year ago. And I was finding myself very emotionally troubled over all of that. I couldn't believe what was happening all around us in our country and in the world itself. And it was just bothering me a lot. And every Tuesday morning, we have a short devotional. And I was looking around at the guys that were there, and I was thinking about the conversation that we were having, and it seemed like every single week our conversation was about what is going on in our country and our world. There was a lot of anxiety in that group of men over what was taking place, and it just kept coming up and coming up. And because of what it was causing to me, God just led me to the scriptures, and he led me immediately to Ephesians and the armor of God, which I hadn't even read for a long, long time. And he led me there. And I thought, the next week it was my turn to do the devotional. So I thought, well, you know what, maybe I'll just put together a little study on the armor of God, and I'll share that for 2 or 3 weeks. Maybe I could do that. So wanting to be accurate and not be a false teacher, I put things kind of together a little bit, and I brought it to Jesse. And he said, you know what, let's not do that at men's breakfast. I want you to do that for Sunday school. So here we are. After much discussion and me saying, no, I'm not, and he saying, yeah, you are, and me saying, no, I'm not, we agreed that this is how it was going to go. And now I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited to be doing it. So what I would like to do is I'm going to do this a little bit differently. I've divided this study into 3 sections. So the first section will be the basics of who, what, when, where, and all of that. The second will be the gospel story and salvation by grace, which are chapters 1 through 3. And the next will be what should this look like in our lives, chapters 4 through 6, and eventually getting into where I started with the armor of God. So that's how I'm seeing that it's going to unfold here. I just kept praying for the Holy Spirit to lead me. And those of you who know me well will laugh, and those of you that don't know this about me will probably laugh or see this about themselves, but I'm not a maps and direction guy. I'm just not. Don't ever give me instructions, go east for 3 blocks, turn south, and you'll be right there. No, tell me, go left, go 3 blocks, turn right, and it's on your left. That's how I am. I'm not a maps guy. But you know what? The Holy Spirit led me to maps. So that's how I know he's in control of this, because that's not who I am. So what I've done is I think it's important. I'm not going to teach this the way Jesse teaches, because Jesse is so thorough and he is so sound and so knowledgeable, and I'm not there, and that's okay. But what I'm going to try to do is give an overview of Ephesians and what was taking place, and then go into the armor of God and what we can do about all of this. So that's where I'm at with it, and so let's go ahead and get started. So this may seem a little like a history lesson at first, but hopefully it'll get better. Ezra, would you put up the spread of Christianity map on the... Nope. First one. Okay. So, in here, what I want you guys to gain from this is I understand things a lot better when they're visual to me. Okay, and I think a lot of people learn better that way. So if I can visually see in my mind when I'm going through scripture what's happening and why it's happening, it makes more sense and I retain it better. So we're going to use a series of maps, and they're a lot different, to get started in this, just so we can understand what the importance of Ephesus was in biblical history, okay? So what about Ephesus? Well, as you can see with this spread of Christianity map here, we can see Rome up in the top and Jerusalem down here in the corner, and we can see all the major churches that were established and Paul wrote letters to, and Paul tried to keep on track and build strong congregations and families in. And what you see in this is covering the basis of the Roman Empire. This is where this happened. And you can see Ephesus is pretty much in the center, right there in the middle of everything. Okay? So let's... Ephesus was actually became organized as a city and a center of people of living in the 10th century BC, for those of you that don't know that. So by the time Paul got there, it had already been a center that had been thriving culturally and economically for almost 1,000 years. And so this is not a brand new city of a few people living there. Okay, let's go to the next slide. That one you just put up. There we go. Okay, now this is a topographical map. And this shows in a little bit more clarity. And I want you to understand this too. Is look where Ephesus is on there. Now look at the coastline. Ephesus is the major port in that whole part of the Aegean Sea there, okay? So, as we went through, that meant that all trading went through Ephesus. If you look at that, what it meant is that even the largest sailing vessels could bring and take goods from anywhere in the world from that port. So it became a very strategic place in the shipping industry and the trade industry. Now, if you look going into Colossae from Ephesus, you can see the reason I have this topographical map. There is a natural break in the hills that would lead all the way inland. And if you kept going down to the southeast, you would end up into Antioch, Damascus, and Jerusalem eventually. If you go straight to the east, you're going to end up into Asia, and going up, you're going to end up into the northern Asia and northern parts of the Mideast. So this was a trade route that serviced most of the known world from Ephesus. If it traded anywhere in what they knew as the known world, it pretty much went through Ephesus. So that meant there were peoples and cultures from all over the world coming and going and bringing their ideas and their religious beliefs, their trades, their customs, all their languages. All of that was coming through Ephesus. So what we're getting to is Ephesus was a hub, and it was a very important hub at the time of Christ in that part of the world. So because it was a hub, it was also a center of much affluence. There was a lot of money in Ephesus, and there was a lot of culture. And everybody brought their culture with them, but they were a very civilized area as far as what we consider civilization. And so there was a lot happening. So now, in Ephesus, because it was this whole confluence in the area, it became a major city for the worship of the Greek and Roman gods. As a matter of fact, it held the largest temple in the world at the time, and that was the Temple of Artemis to the Greeks, or the Temple of Diana to the Romans. It was the same temple, but they both worshiped their pagan gods in that temple. Largest known temple in the world at the time. So not only do we have all the trade going through Ephesus, now we have all these people doing all their religious celebrations and things and coming and going for those things. And so there's that whole influence coming into Ephesus. Now let's go to the next one.
Is that like the first megachurch?
Did I lose it?
No, I'm just wondering, is that like the first megachurch?
Yeah. It probably was, Dave, yeah. Okay, so this is the almost the last slide here. Look up in the top left-hand corner, that's Rome. Over here on the other end of the green line, that's Ephesus. This is pretty much the Roman Empire in the whole slide. So there was 1,000 miles between Rome and where Ephesus was, and the Roman authorities knew that they could not control the entire Roman Empire from Rome. They needed an eastern capital of authority so that they could maintain control in a quicker fashion through messengers and things like that to get the word out, but there was already a control center. So now we're seeing that Ephesus is not only a trading hub, it's not only a worship hub, it's also a governmental hub for the whole Roman Empire. Ephesus is a very important place, okay? So, is there any doubt in anybody's mind that Ephesus is a strategic place? Great. So, when Paul visited the first time he came to Ephesus on his second missionary trip, I'm getting lost here. Yeah, on his second missionary trip, he came to a place that was already so well established. They already had a few things just to show about what they had done culturally and things. They had the second largest amphitheater in the known world. Okay, that amphitheater held 50,000 people. Now, 50,000 people is a lot, but does that tell us anything in our minds of what it is? So, in today's age, a 50,000-foot stadium is the minimum size stadium you can use for an NFL game. We've all seen football on TV, right? So that's how big it was. So even in that day, with their technology and their equipment, they built something that massive that would hold a quarter of their population, because the population at that time was about 200,000 people, okay? Yeah, it was a big place. So let's go to the next one, Paul's missionary journeys, and this is my last slide. I won't bore you anymore with this. But if you can see on his second missionary journey in the pink, Paul started out at Jerusalem. He went all the way up. He went through the Galatian area, all the way up through Philippi and Thessaloniki, down through Corinth, and that back through Ephesus. And when he arrived in Corinth, he was actually on his way to Syria at that time, okay? So when he got to Corinth and he started to preach, some of the first people he ran into were Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila and Priscilla had just arrived there shortly before because they had been required to move from Rome because Claudius had decreed that all the Jews had to leave Rome. So they all met up in Corinth there, where they became fast friends. And Paul worked with Priscilla and Aquila. He lived with them. He ministered to them. And they grew as very deep friends and brothers and sisters in Christ and in their love for Christ at that time. Now, one of the things that they had in common was also their trade. So they were tent makers, okay? So tent makers in that day actually meant they worked with leather. Now, you think of all the nomadic tribes that are going through, and they are living in their tents, and we think of cloth tents, canvas tents, and all that. Well, it was so cold in the northern regions that they actually lived in leather tents. So that leather had to be sewn and put together, and then there were all the other leather objects that they had to do too. But tent maker was really more of a leather worker term in that day and age, okay? So they built their friendship there. So let's go to Acts 18, 1 through 4. Somebody want to read that for me?
After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who recently had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to them. And because he was of the same trade, he remained with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He lectured in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks.
Okay, so that was what their life and their relationship in Corinth looked like together. So Paul stayed there for about a year and a half. They built up this relationship. They built up this ministry there in Corinth. And when Paul was ready to leave, Priscilla and Aquila wanted to also go, because they were headed towards Syria, and this was a stopping point for them until they met Paul, actually. So they were headed out anyway. So Paul took them with them. Well, on the route, Paul made a vow. And he made a vow to God, and he needed to be at a religious festival in Jerusalem on a particular date, which was coming up, and to present his vow before God. And so they were kind of on a timeline at that point. Well, they stopped in Ephesus because you refuel, you refill up your supplies and things. And they ended up staying there for about 3 months. And Paul preached in the synagogue. He established the church. Aquila and Priscilla were right there with him, helping him establish this church there. And then Paul said he had to leave. He had this vow to fulfill. He could no longer stay. So he put Aquila and Priscilla in charge of growing and strengthening that church and keeping things going. And when the people asked him to stay, he just said, no, I can't. I have this vow to fulfill to God. I will be back, God willing, as soon as I can. So Priscilla and Aquila stayed there. They had a very important role. And I don't think I fully understood that until I started doing this research. You always hear about Aquila and Priscilla, and they were Paul's friends, and they traveled with him. But I never understood the pivotal role that this couple had in the development of the church at Ephesus. And it was a strong role. And Paul trusted them greatly in that. So Paul left. He left them there, and we can see that in Acts 18:18-21, if somebody wants to share that with us. Anybody have Acts 18:18-21?
I can read it.
Okay.
So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were there with him. He had his hair cut off at
Centria,
and he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a little longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing, and he sailed from Ephesus.
Okay, so they're we're bringing these up, and I'm bringing these forward just to say, we're not just finding this stuff on the internet. All this information is right here in the Bible, okay? We just have to dig through and sort through, and it's here for us to learn as we study. So then we go, that was in AD 52. All right. In AD 53, the following year, Paul returned to Ephesus, and that's when he stayed for almost 3 years. Why did he stay for 3 years? Look at all the reasons he stayed for 3 years. It was a hub of worship. It was a hub of government. It was a hub of trade. If the gospel message was going to spread around the world, what better place could they possibly have had than to spread it out of Ephesus? So there was a lot of work to do to really establish this and get the word spread across the world. So, who was the church and why was the letter? Okay, so to understand Paul's letter, now his letter was written 10 years after his second trip to Ephesus, where he stayed for 3 years. It was a full 10 years. We need to understand the location and the makeup of the city. So we understand the location. We know that they were both Jews and Gentiles in attending the church, just because the Jews had been moving forward out of Rome. The Gentiles had been coming from all over the world. So there was a confluence here of a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, all with their own belief systems and their own histories and backgrounds and cultures. So Paul's intent was to unify all the bodies that were there as one unit, as one family under Christ. There are no differences now. Our pasts don't matter. Our past beliefs don't matter. Our past cultures don't matter. What matters now is we are all one family in Christ. So that was his main emphasis of what he wanted to present to the people in Ephesus. So he spent a lot of time clarifying salvation through faith alone and not by works. He spent a lot of time calling out what the pagan influences were and identifying those for the people so they'd be aware of them. And he worked a lot clarifying false doctrines. So, sometimes the false doctrines come in not because people are intentionally doing it, but sometimes, as he saw in other churches, the people will come in and teach and they may not have understood things totally, completely. So now you've got some false doctrine coming in. There are people who think the gospel should be actually saying one thing that's, they're adding to it. So now you've got false gospel. And then you've got the people that are intentionally coming in and trying to break the church apart, false gospel. So we spent a lot of trying to clarify what is the true gospel. The true gospel is we have salvation through Christ through faith. Okay? So their goal was to understand they're all one body under Christ. So we have that. Now, this letter is not a new... So let's look at some of that, okay? Somebody pull up John 6:47. Somebody pull up Ephesians 2:8. Titus 3:4-7. And Colossians 1:13-14.
John 6:47?
Yes. Sure, yeah.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life.
Okay. And Ephesians 2:8.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
And Titus 3:4-7. If anybody has that. And then Colossians 1:13-14.
Titus 3:4-7, you said?
Titus 3:4-7.
But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Okay. And Colossians 1:13-14.
I've got it. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Okay. So there's a, we all know this, but there's no doubt about it, is there? We've got lots of scripture to back it up. So the goal is to understand they're all one body under Christ, to understand that we have salvation through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by his work, not by our works. So this letter here that Paul is writing, at this point, this isn't a new venture for Paul, right? We all know that. So it was unfortunately quite common for the churches that he would establish or help establish or teach at and try to strengthen and organize. It was very common for them to get off track. And we see that because now this is in 62 AD that he's writing to the Ephesians from prison. In spring of 56 AD, was 1 Corinthians. Fall of 56 AD was 2 Corinthians, so there was a lot to be done there. The Galatian church was either in 48 or 52 AD, and there's some question as to that because he was working with the northern Galatians at one time and the southern Galatians at another, and so I wasn't able to track that down. Jesse, do you know that? Or?
I lean towards the earliest epistle, so 48.
Okay. So and all this is happening in all this time. And the Colossian church was also in 62 AD. So by this time, Paul really knew what the Holy Spirit wanted him to share with the churches, right? So that's where the letter to the Ephesians came from. So this is why the letters were important. One of the things that was a little bit different with the letter to the Ephesians and the letters that he wrote to most of the other churches here is most of the other churches, there was an element of encouragement, but then there was a very strong reference to correction and getting back on track. With the Ephesian church, as you go through this, there is a strong level of encouragement with a minor of let's clarify the teaching and the gospel message. Okay, so it really was, his letter to the Ephesians was very different than most of his letters to the other churches. So, that's what I wanted to share with you guys. So, anybody have any questions? Or comments? Anything you'd like to say? Okay. Thank you for letting me share this.
Thank you.
Okay.